Good morning, everyone. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. It's going to be a minute or two before we get there. As I said last week, I'm adapting a series of messages by Andy Stanley called Guardrails as the basis of my messages last week, this week, and probably next week. And I'm taking his outlines and his illustrations and many of his points and jokes and different things and kind of mashing them up and adding some of my own. But as I said last week, I want to give credit where credit is due. I'm borrowing heavily from him, and I want to make sure that everybody knows that, again, to give credit where credit's due. Last week, just as a bit of reminder or for anybody that wasn't here last week to bring you up to speed, we focused on the concept of guardrails. A guardrail is a system designed to keep your life from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. And so last week we talked about what a guardrail is. It's as a practical matter, it's a standard of personal behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. We saw the need for strong biblical guardrails in our lives. We saw how the world often sees the same dangers, but they reject strong guardrails that protect us from the danger that's over there on the other side of the guardrail. They say things like, drink responsibly, have safe sex, talk to your kids about drugs. Yet the world does very little to actually keep us safe from the dangers that are present in these things. Their guardrails are actually just like little thin yellow lines painted on the side of the road next to a giant cliff. Then we saw how to establish guardrails by learning to be wise, by walking with the wise, and avoiding fools. The Apostle Paul said to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise in Ephesians 5. Solomon said, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, and here was the major point, but the companion of fools suffers what? Anybody remember? Harm. It doesn't say if you hang out with fools, you'll become a fool. You hang out with the wise, you become wise. But you will suffer harm if you walk and are the companion of fools. We saw how the wise man understands that everything in life is connected. What we do in this moment, what we do in this day will affect tomorrow and every tomorrow to come. He plans accordingly. The fool, in contrast, understands the difference between right and wrong, yet chooses to do what is wrong. His irresponsibility will explode. And if you are near enough, again, you will suffer harm. This morning, as I promised last week, we're going to look at some practical guardrails, what they look like, how to apply them to life, and understand the wisdom in them. We are going to begin in a moment with the story of Joseph and the phrase, run, baby, run. Now, Joseph, how many of you remember Joseph? He was the son of Jacob. He was his father's favorite son. You may remember Joseph was a dreamer. God gave him dreams in which his brothers bowed down to him. He also dreamed that his own parents would bow down to him. And as you can imagine, that didn't sit well with anyone. Those dreams were prophetic. They were given to Joseph by God. These dreams came true. Years later, Joseph became the savior of his family. And if you remember the story, his family comes to Egypt, and we'll talk about it again a little bit later. But they don't even recognize Joseph and his brothers, his mother and his father. They all come down and bow down before him. And Joseph saves his family. However, Joseph didn't get it the moment as a young man that maybe those dreams were just between him and God, and he shouldn't run around telling everybody about it. Because his brothers, his own father, they didn't like this thought of bowing down to Joseph. In fact, his brothers, he had 10 older brothers, if you can imagine. They're sitting around, who does this snot-nosed kid think he is? Who does he think he is that we're all going to bow down to him? He's the younger brother, he's supposed to bow down to us. So after some debate, some of them wanted to kill him. They decide, we won't kill him. we'll just make him a slave and we'll sell him and we'll make some money and we'll tell our father that a wild animal killed him. And again, for those of you who know the story, they took his coat of many colors and they put blood on it and took it back to his father. And they sold him off into slavery, and Joseph goes down into Egypt. And eventually he's sold to a man named Potiphar. Joseph proves to be a great servant, and Potiphar keeps giving him more and more responsibility. Eventually Joseph, he's a slave, but he's running all the business in Potiphar's house. He's managing everything. Literally, the Bible just says Potiphar just had to worry about what he was going to eat. Can you imagine having a servant that good? You don't have to think about the other servants. You don't have to think about all your business ventures. This guy just takes care of it, and you just sit back and relax and worry about what you're going to eat today. Joseph, for a guy who was sold off into slavery, is doing very, very well. He has power, an easy life compared to the other slaves. I mean, he's a slave, but he's the slave in charge of everything. He's loved by his master. His master gave him everything. He could use whatever he needed. He had complete freedom with the exception of one thing. But again, Joseph's doing very well. But he had one problem. Joseph was very good looking. And he had the body to go along with the face. I know, what a problem to have. Oh, if we could only have such problems. One thing that Potiphar didn't give Joseph permission to touch was Potiphar's wife. However, Potiphar's wife took note of that really nice-looking face and that strong young body. Read with me now from Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast his eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Joseph did the right thing. When faced with temptation, he ran. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee from sexual immorality." Now, notice he didn't say, "Be careful around," or "Watch out for," or "Walk casually away from." What did he say? He said, "Run, you fools, run. Flee. Get away as fast as you can." Andy Stanley says, "Guardrails are needed in every area of our lives where we experience desire. But when it comes to sexual intimacy, we need the strongest and toughest guardrails. In other areas of life, financially, educationally, professionally, We can fully recover from just about any kind of disaster given enough time. We can recover from our mistakes and failures. We learn from them and eventually laugh about them. But sexual disaster is almost impossible to fully recover from. That's because we know instinctively that sex isn't just physical. It's much deeper than that. When people cross certain lines in their desire for physical intimacy, there are things they'll carry with them, the damage, the guilt, the ghost, for the rest of their lives. It goes on and on. This is where all of us emphatically need guardrails. And so this is the first area of life, talking about guardrails this morning, that we're going to look at. As Paul tells us, our bodies are the temple of what? The Holy Spirit. As such, we need to treat this body accordingly. You see, we've been bought with a price. The Bible tells us we are not our own. When we have been covered with the blood of the Lamb, it's the blood that purchased us from our sins, from the grip of the enemy, and we now belong to God, body, spirit, and soul. Amen? This is the temple of God. Whatever activities we undertake, if you wouldn't act that way in church or do it in church, you shouldn't do it at all. Amen? So here's a list of guardrails. Most of them were taken from Andy Stanley for married people. Now, you're not going to find these laid out like this is not in the thou shall nots in the Bible, okay? I don't want anybody flipping through their Bible trying to find this. The principles are in the Bible. And remember, last week we talked about learning from wise people. All right, everybody with me? So that's what we're doing. We're applying the principles of God's word, and we're listening to those that are wise in these matters. Number one, in regards to married people, don't travel alone with someone of the opposite sex. Now, that seems extreme, but don't take work trips with someone who is not your spouse, or your wife, or your husband. Don't take trips to secluded romantic areas. All right? Nothing good's going to happen. Innocent or not, it can become a trap. Number two, don't eat alone or have coffee alone with someone of the opposite sex. There's danger here as well. Conversations can turn into more than work or business in a heartbeat, and then you start thinking, you know, she really gets me like nobody else, even better than my wife. Thought this one was funny. Don't hire cute members of the opposite sex because you want to help them. If you're in a position of power, keep your motivations in check. Amen? We only need to look at the news on a daily basis to see where this gets people. Don't confide in or counsel with someone of the opposite sex. Again, you're going to get emotionally intimate with someone, and that can make for a dangerous situation. I think this is directed more at friend, co-worker type situations, but it can also apply to emotional or mental health counseling, spiritual counseling as well. Think about the subject matter and weigh your options for counseling before making a dangerous move. Are these things that I should be talking about with someone of the opposite sex? You might find that you need to ask your spouse or the counselor's spouse to sit in with you, to join you, so there's no way temptation can find a way in. Number five, when you feel attraction toward a specific person, tell someone immediately. Now, don't tell the person you're feeling the attraction to, hey, listen, I think you're really hot and I can't stop thinking about you. Okay, that's not going to have a good end. Either they're going to slap you in the face or you just started an affair. It's also probably not always the best idea to tell your spouse, but tell someone who can hold you accountable and can help you deal with this, so that your marriage doesn't end up in trouble. Number six, don't work late alone with someone of the opposite sex. Number seven, make sure to maintain a healthy relationship with your spouse. If you think about it, affairs typically begin by spending too much time with someone other than your spouse. The office affair is cliche, but it shouldn't be all that hard to see how it happens to those, even those who aren't looking to cheat on their spouse. You spend the best part of your week expending the best hours and efforts of your day with members of the opposite sex who are dressed their best, who have their makeup on, their hair done. The guys are all dressed, dressed for success, and everybody's putting their best foot forward. You work with, create with, joke with your coworkers, and then you go home and sit in front of the TV with your spouse. And how many times do you say nothing, do nothing, except watch TV, eat, and go to sleep? One day you wake up thinking you're in love with someone other than your spouse. And that's true about any part of life where you spend lots of time with someone of the opposite sex that is not your spouse. You can feel the attraction, and it's easy to mistake the friendship and attraction for something more than what it is or what it's supposed to be. This is especially true if you feel like you're losing connection with your spouse. You're going to seek out connection other places. And this is why we need such strong guardrails in this area of life. Amen? Now you might say, Pastor Brian, really? I mean, those guardrails seem a bit extreme. Let me ask you this. How much do you value your marriage? How much do you value it? Is it worth protecting? Remember that guardrails, where are guardrails built? They're built in a safe area. They're built on a part of the road that if the guardrail wasn't there, you could actually drive on. They're supposed to be in a still, safe area that keeps you from what? Straying off into dangerous or off-limit areas. And so that's why you set them in what seems like an extreme place, so that one day you don't find yourself veering off the road that you're supposed to be on. The principles are extreme. They are extreme to keep you from the devil's schemes. How many of you have been redeemed? What have you been redeemed for? You've been redeemed to live supreme. Amen? So do not give yourself or the other person a chance to develop whatever feelings might arise. Always have someone else around to keep you in check. That's what Joseph needed on that day he went into Potiphar's house and no one else was around except for Potiphar's wife. Now, again, Joseph did the right thing. You see, every time he would go into the house, there were other men working, there were other slaves, other women. And Potiphar's wife couldn't do anything. He couldn't do anything. But the day that he went in and there was nobody else there, what happened? She was able to make a false accusation. So it's not just to keep you out of trouble, but it's also to protect you from someone making a false accusation against you. Now for singles, let me add or modify some of these principles. Number one, don't travel alone with a married person of the opposite sex or have meals alone with that person. Number two, no sleepovers. Don't even go into the bedroom or any other place where temptation might get a hold of you. Don't do anything to let desire arise because it's already going to be present. Amen? I thought I'd get a stronger amen on that one, but it's like the genie in the bottle. Don't let it out. Number three, don't give in to little temptations or sins. They will most certainly lead to bigger ones, and there's no going back. Number four, do not fill your head with images of the opposite sex, for it will consume and overtake your thoughts and lead you into temptation. One of the most profound set of lyrics I've ever heard, it says, "Is there a way to return? Is there a way to unlearn this carnal knowledge that's chipping away at my soul?" You see, there are things that once done can never be undone. There are things learned, once learned, can never be unlearned. There are things seen that once seen can never be unseen. A wise man or woman understands, again, that the actions of today, of this moment, will affect every moment, every day, every year going forward. And there will be consequences that will affect your marriage and your relationships down the road. Proverbs 27:12 says, "The prudent," or we could put the wise, "sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." As I pondered this verse, I could kind of give you the illustration of what Solomon's trying to say here. It's like a man walking down the road, and off in the distance, he sees a gang of thieves coming toward him. He hides, he finds a hiding place, a cave, a bush to hide behind. Whatever it is, he hides from that danger that's coming down the road. And the danger passes, and then he goes along his way unharmed. But the simple, the foolish, they see the gang of thieves coming down the road, and they just continue on. And eventually they meet up with the gang of thieves, and he's robbed, and all his possessions are taken, and he sits there on the road going, "I don't understand what happened." The wise sees the danger coming down the road, and he hides himself from it. Andy says, "Most of our crises in life and most of our greatest regrets have to do with either sex or money. Yet our culture usually dismisses anything Scripture has to say about these topics." So we need to be like Joseph. We need to run, baby, run, whenever temptation comes our way. So we've looked at one of these subjects. Now we're going to look at the other that Andy just mentioned. It's a subject that I hate to talk about from the pulpit: money. There's far too many preachers that spend far too much time talking about money. But it is important to preach about. The Bible has a lot to say about money. You may notice that we never plead with you to give more. We don't stand up here. It doesn't matter how bad finances might get. We're not going to beg and tell you stories about how God's going to bless your bank account if you just give more to the church. You know why we don't do that? It's not true. God's not going to magically wipe out all your debts if you give a $1,000 seed offering today. But I want you to listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So how many of us did that encompass here this morning? Everybody. No one can serve two masters. We're either going to love God or we're going to love money. Andy says, the Bible says a good deal about money. The reason God says a lot about money is that he knows that it is his chief competitor. You see, God's chief competitor for our devotion and heart is not the devil, rather our wealth and consumption. God knows if you put him first before your money and your consumption, he has your heart. Jesus said that where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. If your treasure is in consuming the things of this world and in buying earthly pleasure, then that is where your devotion and heart will be. But if you put God first in your finances, then he will be first in probably all the other areas in your life. Andy says, we're in a tension about whether to place our trust in God or in money and the pursuit of wealth and the things that money can buy. Now, what we have to understand here is you might be a consumer, one who spends every dime they have. You don't give anything to God or even bless others because you need it for your own consumption needs. How many of you got consumption needs? How many of you like to eat? You like the lights on? You might want gas in your car. We all have consumption needs. That's a universal thing. But the consumer does not rely on God's provision, but has to spend everything on himself. Now, you might not be a consumer, you might be a hoarder. Now, that's not nearly as bad as it sounds. You see, the hoarder, as Andy defines it, is someone who saves everything you can because there might be an emergency. You want something to spend in days yet to come. Like the consumer, the hoarder does not rely on God's provision. He saves believing that he must rely on his own strength rather than give away what he may need. And so on one extreme, we have the consumer. On the other end of the spectrum, we have the hoarder. Both consumer and hoarder live as if there is no God, and both are fueled by greed. I know that's an ugly word, so I'll whisper it. But greed is simply the assumption that anything coming to us is for our consumption, either now or later. Everybody with me? Whether we live as a consumer or hoarder, then money becomes a god to us. But the Bible is very clear that God wants to be our master, and he doesn't want money to be. Matthew 6:24 again, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Andy says, the key to breaking greed is simple. It's a habit we develop through our decision to allow our Heavenly Father to rule our lives. That habit is described in just three words: give, save, live. Give, save, live. So I want you to remember a simple formula. 10, 10, 80. You give 10% of your income to God first. Now it has to be first if you really want to make sure that you are trusting God to be your master over your money. God gets the best. It's the principle of Scripture. He got the what fruits in the Old Testament? The first fruits. He got the firstborn lamb. He got the first crops that were harvested. He gets the first of our income. And we put him first. Again, I'm not promising you that you bring down a seed offering today that God's going to magically fill up your bank account with money. What I am promising you is that if you put God first in your finances, God will have your heart over your money, which is what God desires. Is that what you want? Do you want God to have your whole heart? Do you want all your trust to be resting in him? Or do you want a false God to worship? It's a different perspective on tithing, isn't it? It's not about the money you give. It's not about the money at all. It's about your heart and your devotion to God, who you will choose to serve. Now, please don't get me wrong. You cannot buy your way into heaven. Amen. There is not enough money, not enough resources in all the universe that can get you into heaven. Ten percent to God first, then 10% to savings. These are both biblical principles. And saving in no way diminishes your reliance on God's provision. In fact, this is one of the ways that God provides for you is through saving. It's a little thing we call wisdom that we talked about earlier. We don't worry about tomorrow if we trust in the Lord. If you trust in the Lord, you don't worry about tomorrow, right? If you trust in the Lord, you're going to follow his principles. If you follow his principles, then one of his principles is the wise man saves for tomorrow. Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. So when God provides, this is the principle, we give 10% first to God. Now when God provides, we take 10% and we put it away for the day of need. We take a portion and we save it away. Now, I can show you another place in the Bible where this principle is true and how this is God's provision for us for tomorrow. It's all about trusting in him. We just got to go back to Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph, you may remember, was thrown into jail after the incident with Potiphar's lying wife. But Joseph continued to honor the Lord, and it wasn't soon before Joseph was once again lifted up to a place of prominence. This time, instead of being in charge of a man's house, he's put in charge of all of Egypt, and he's a servant to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph interpreted the dream. God revealed the harvest was going to be great for 7 years. Hurrah! The bank accounts are going to be filled, the silos are going to be filled with grain, the herds are going to be huge and fat. But God also said that after the 7 years of plenty, there's going to be what? 7 years of famine. So Joseph, being wise, knew what to do. Save today in order to eat tomorrow. You see, this was not divorced from God's provision. The 7 years of plenty was God's provision. And Joseph, Pharaoh, Egypt could have squandered it away. They could have had a great party and just consumed everything. But Joseph recognized God's plan. He recognized God's provision. And he said, we need to take a portion and we need to put it away for the day of little. It was this act of saving that caused his prophetic dreams to be fulfilled as his family came bowing down to him, again, not recognizing who he was. And he saves his family from starvation. So tend to God first, tend to saving second. And then how many of you know we all got to live? 80% to live off of. Takes money and resources to live in this world. 80% to pay your bills and to enjoy life here on planet Earth. That is a wise plan. I know that not all of us can do that plan, but it's a wise plan and it's strong guardrails set up to protect your heart, your spiritual condition, and your finances and life here on planet Earth. It ensures that God is put first and he is your master rather than money. It gives you a guideline from which to live, provide, and enjoy your time here on Earth. And as I said, I realize not everybody can do this. I know that there's people here today that the thought of giving 10%, it's like, what do you want out of me? Zero or 10% of zero is still what? Zero. Something I've taught here time and time again is see God's heart in the commandment of tithing. God's purpose, again, is in asking for 10%. First is and foremost, First and foremost, to ensure that money does not become a false god to you. Again, you can't serve two masters. God also understands that when poor, what do you have to bring? You may remember the story of the widow's mite. She brought what doesn't even amount to a penny today, and she put it in the offering box. All that she had to give. At the same time, there was a very rich man. And he came and he made a big show of all the money that he brought into the temple and laid in the offering box. Whose offering do you think God honored more? The widow's. Because God understood it might not even have been 10%. It was what she had to bring. Just a penny. But God recognized that it came out of her need rather than out of her excess. And her heart, because she was willing to give even though she had nothing, was in the right place. Where the wealthy man who brought so much and made a great show of it, God knew the condition of his heart as well. So give as you're able to with a cheerful heart. That is what God is looking for. Plan and work in order to be able to give more so that your needs are met and the needs of others are met through the church. But don't feel like you're being condemned for not being able to give much or even anything right now. Bring what you can with a cheerful heart. Amen. Guardrails are, as a matter of practice, a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. These things that I've talked about today are what guardrails should look like. Again, they're that barrier that's set up in a safe place to keep you from straying off into those dangerous areas or off-limit areas. So we can take this type of principle and apply it to every area of our life, whatever area you need to. You see, if you have a problem with alcohol, don't go to the bar. Don't go to the liquor store. I was counseling a friend of mine some years ago, and he said, I get up every morning, and every morning I say I'm not going to drink today. And I get in my car, and I go to work, and I have to drive by the liquor store. And from that moment, when I drive by, I start thinking about drinking and alcohol all day long. And when I get out of work, I have to drive back home, but instead of going by the liquor store, I take a left turn and into the parking lot I go. I said, let me help you out. I don't care if you have to drive 20 miles more, do not drive by the liquor store. Because every day it's going to plant a seed in your mind, and all you're going to be able to think about is drinking until you're headed home and you're going to turn into the liquor store and you're going to drink. I didn't call it guardrails back then, but set up guardrails. You can't stop yourself from looking at the wrong things on the computer. Cut the cord to the internet. Don't go anywhere near the opposite sex that would place your heart and body in danger of sin. Follow the principles of finances and first fruits in order to ensure that God comes first as master and king of your life. Set up appropriate guardrails wherever you need to set them up. Guard yourself and flee from temptation. Run, baby, run. Amen. Just stand as we close this morning.